As you can tell by the slides up there, we had a lot of fun with them. We had a lot of fun with them over the last few days. Their excitement is cool. They show up every night, ready to go, all excited about whatever is going to happen. You know, I'm sure they were the most excited about certain parts for sure, but they come to see what the crafts were like, what we were going to have them doing, what the games were going to be like, to learn the lessons, and they were excited about it. And of course, we all like to eat, so they were really excited for that part. But they did really good, and their excitement is just, it's kind of infectious. If you've never been around the kids, they kind of, their excitement just for life and everything, it just kind of gets all over you. It kind of just sticks to you all over the place, right? They, not only are they fun and energetic, but they're just a blessing to have around. They're real. They don't hide things. You know, if they like you, they like you. If they don't like you, they don't like you. If you ask them a question, as an adult, sometimes we ask the kids questions and you got to brace yourself for the answer. Because, you know, if you put some things on and you ask these little ones, hey, does this make me look fat? They're not going to stop and think, ooh, I don't want to hurt his feelings. They're just going to go, do you look fat or you don't? Yeah, it does. Dad, it makes you look like the Michelin man's what it does. They haven't figured out to pull those punches. So it's really neat because they're so genuine. But I don't have the thing to make the slides work, so. Okay. I seem to have a habit of forgetting that. I don't use one of those all the time, so I'm just not used to. But what I come to tell you guys this morning, like the first slide said, is we need to grow up a little, right? We need to grow up, and what a better time after the kids have come up here and showed us all their fun for me to stand here and ruin all your fun and tell you to grow up. But here's the best part of that. You're supposed to grow up and be like a kid. You're supposed to grow up and be a child. So why don't you guys practice that? Just grow up and be like a child this morning, okay? Kids, like I said, are a blessing. Look what the Psalm says about children. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward, if I can say it, from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them, right? They're just a blessing to have around. God said it, right? He said, look at that. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full. If you have kids around, you're going to be joyful. Thank you, sir. All right. Now, if you're a parent in here this morning, or you're a grandparent, aunt, uncle, you live in any kind of family that has kids around, you don't need me to tell you that, right? The last thing you need me to tell you is that the kids are amazing. You have eyes. You see it every day. You know that. But what I want to talk to you about this morning and show you is how Jesus himself responded to kids. And what better time after vacation Bible school and having all the kids here having a good time for us to look at how Jesus dealt with the children, okay? So let's look at... This is Mark, all right? This is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting in verse 13. It says, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And then he has some more to say. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now that's good stuff, right? But let's look at what was happening there for just a second. And let's look at it from the disciples' point of view. These guys, I mean, they're hanging out with Jesus, right? Jesus is an important man, right? He is a rabbi for sure, a famous teacher. The crowds follow him everywhere. Oh, and let's don't forget, he is God, right? So that makes him a pretty important guy. So what they're thinking is, Jesus, with all the things he has to do, with all the important things that he has to do, all the adult people that want to be around him, see him, touch him, hang out with him, surely he doesn't have time for the little ones, right? They're just kids after all, right? We're much more important than they, right, as adults. So this is what they're thinking. I mean, it's like they're asking themselves, what are these adults thinking, bringing these little kids to a man like this? What are they doing? They're wasting his time, all right? But notice what Jesus did. He invited them to come. You know, back here for a second, I had a boss one time that thought kind of like these disciples were thinking. The job I had at the time, you were supposed to solve a lot of problems for people. You were supposed to answer questions and run things and really just tell people what to do and how to do it and when to do it and how to do it and all those things. So the boss tells me one time, he says, you know, with all the things that we do, we pretty well run most of this place, right, on any given time. He said, so what you got to do is you got to start thinking like you're better than everybody else. I said, wait a minute. That just doesn't sound right, does it? And he says, no, hear me out. He says, you got to start thinking like you're better than everybody else because they want you to be and they treat you like it. So you need to get some arrogance. You need to get some swagger about you, some arrogance about you, and you need to just start thinking that you're better than everybody. But look what Jesus does. He invited the kids to come. He wasn't too important for them, right? He invited them. He welcomed them. Not only did he just hang out, pat them on the head, he took them in his arms, right? He walked them right in, and then he prayed with them, right? Now, Jesus didn't view this as a distraction. He didn't view them as unimportant. He didn't view them as, you're in my way, I need you to move because I got some important things to do. He did just the opposite thing. Whenever he was confronted with these kids, he held them up as examples to us about how our faith should be, about how we should come to God. Have you ever thought about it like that? He said, if we're not like them, we don't get to see the kingdom of heaven, right? What better lesson is there for adults to learn than that one? If Jesus says there's something we have to do to get to the kingdom of heaven, we better start paying close attention, right? Now, it's just interesting to me, because adults, we think we're in charge of them, right? The kids came here this morning, and we told them where to go, where to stand, what to do. We're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to be the one that shares our faith with them, right? The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it, right? That is our job. Our job is to be pouring into them. But how interesting is it that in that passage right there, Jesus kind of turns that upside down and says, okay, while you're doing those things are good, and you're supposed to be doing those things. But adults, while you're doing it, learn from these little guys. You have a lot to learn from them too. Do you ever just look at the kids and think we have a lot to learn from you? We're too busy telling them what you got to learn from me, right? I'm the big important adult and I'm supposed to teach you stuff. Now, what Jesus says is part of us growing up in our faith, is to grow up and be like a child is. There's a lot of things we can learn from them. Look with me at Matthew. This is chapter 18. It starts in verse 1, and this is a similar conversation. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That sounds like an important lesson, right? Sounds like a familiar lesson. He just taught that in the Gospel of Mark, right? Now this time, the subject is a little different. Jesus isn't bothered by the kids this time, or the disciples don't think he's bothered by the kids this time. This time, they're discussing a topic they like to kick around a lot: greatness. With everything that they had seen Jesus do, everything that they had heard him say, they were still concerned about their position, how great they were. Their pride was still in place, just like it is for us a lot of times, right? These guys were wrapped up in the same fallen thinking that gets us in trouble today. They wanted power, they wanted authority, they wanted to be felt like they were important. They wanted to feel important somehow, right? They wanted to feel like they were up here a little bit, while everybody else, even though maybe close, is still down here just a peg. Do we ever feel like that? We ever kind of fight and scratch for position and jobs, and we're taught to be the biggest and best and climb the ladder as fast as we can, right? Get more. When I talk to my brother, my brother is always talking about kind of the next level. Get more, do more, branch out, get bigger. You need to make more money. You got to get more things. You got to branch out a little. But that seems to be just the opposite of what Jesus is talking about, right? Now, we can get on these guys a little bit for their pride. In fact, look at this one. This one is good. I like this one. Matthew 20, starting in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Just say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your kingdom." The reason I like that so much is these are grown men, right? And who's going to fight their battles for them? Mama is going to fight their battles for them. I know some guys like this. Grown adult people, and whenever they're offended or they need something done, I'm going to tell my mama. She'll fix it, right? I love that about that passage right there. But this kind of attitude is not new. This is the kind of attitude that got us in trouble in the Garden of Eden, right? And after that, remember God said that he had to flood the world. He had to end everything because the thoughts of man were only evil all the time, right? We talk to the kids a lot about he doesn't say sometimes you think evil. He doesn't say most of the time you think evil. He says all the time. That's the way it was. So he had to do something about it. It's like I have to do something about that stab in my ear. Sorry. He had to do something about it. And he did. But after the flood, look what lesson we learned. God said the same old thing, right? Be fruitful, become many, fill the earth. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city." This is at the Tower of Babel, if you remember. "And a tower that whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Yea, us," right? "Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Man has always had this trouble. We're sinful, we're proud, we're just arrogant people. And the disciples, you can't really expect them to be any different, right? We look at them a lot, I look at them a lot, and I read the pages of Scripture and think, man, these guys, I get to thinking, these guys got it all together. I look at Paul a lot. You guys hear me almost every time I come up here, I have to use some references from Paul because I really like his writings. Some of them, I would promise you that he was writing it to me. I promise you that it just feels like he was. But as we start reading those, what we forget is those are people just like us. They have this same problem just like us. They're arrogant. They're proud, right? And when you go to Mark chapter 9, look what they're talking about. Because the other one that I just read to you, when they said who's the greatest, you could say, now, wait a minute. How do you know they're talking about them? They just said, who is the greatest? Maybe they were just looking for an example. But look at Mark chapter 9, and I don't think so. they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued. This is the disciples arguing now. They had argued about who was the greatest. Well, see, they're not asking, just give me an example of who is the greatest. They want to know which one of us is the most important. Which one of us is going to be on the right? Which one of us is going to be on the left? Come on, Jesus, put one of us on that peg. It would be like, I'm going to regret this. It would be like Jordan and I running into Alan's office every morning. All right, you've heard us both preach. Pastor, which one of us is the best? Come on, let us have it. Which one of us is the best?
I never wear a suit.
Well, you got to look the part sometimes to catch up with others, right? And the reason we don't run in there, I'll tell you the reason I don't run in there and ask that, I know the answer to that question. And usually I don't want to know. It would make my head hurt just to know. But that's what these guys are doing, running to Jesus. Which one of us is better? Which one of us is going to be right here? Tell us which one is the right-hand man. Come on, Jesus, we got to know, all right? Now, I have to admit, as you guys probably do, I've been in this boat at times before. You come to Jesus with something thinking you got it all together, and he just knocks you down a peg, right? To show you where you really stand. So, when they ask Jesus this question, it's not new. It's the same old question that man has been kicking around, wondering about forever. We want to know who's the greatest. So, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them something. He could have just said, "Now you guys knock it off," right? He could have just said what Alan would say to us, "Get out of my office. Quit asking me silly questions. Children, get out of here," right? But he calls a little child to stand among them. Does that look familiar? Does that sound familiar? And he says, "I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus, kind of a broken record right here, right? Every time they want to know who's the greatest, he says, you're not going to like this. You're not going to like what I have to tell you. I picked out two of these words. I want you to look at two words with me. Two words in this that fascinate me in Jesus' answer, all right? We're going to go to Webster. The first of these is the word change, all right? He said, Webster says it like this: to give a different position. That's a pretty good definition of change. Change course or direction, or to make radically different. Now, I don't know about you guys, but to me, radical seems big, right? He's not expecting me to chip away just a little bit of something. He says, you got to get serious. It's going to be huge, right? Now, the problem with that is, how many of us in here like change? Be honest for a second. If you can be honest enough and say you like change, just raise your hand. That's what I thought. Nobody, right? We like it. We drive the same way to work every day, don't we? One of the things they tried to teach me when I was a cop, it's amazing. They try to teach you some good things, and one of the things they teach you is don't drive the same way home every day. Because if you make somebody angry, they can learn how you get home, right? What do you think I found myself doing every day? Going the exact same way home. And as I pull in the driveway thinking, haven't I came this way the last 3,000 times? Yeah, I've came this way. Habits are hard to break, right? And we don't like to change much. Now, this is what Dave Ramsey, if you guys know Dave Ramsey, he has a talk show, he sells lots of books, he gives people financial advice, and I love this about his thing about change. He says, people look at it like this. If they're like people sitting in a dirty diaper, and they say, I know it smells bad, but it's warm, and it belongs to me. It's mine. That's interesting stuff. Only Dave Ramsey would come up with something like that. Now, So Jesus is asking us to change, is he not? He's looking at the disciples and their arrogance and saying, no. You got to be different than this. This isn't going to work. You got to be different. What does he want us to change? You want me to shrink down and get younger? I haven't found the fountain of youth yet. But look, Deuteronomy 10:16. Therefore, change your heart and stop being stubborn. Anybody else think, ooh, God wrote that right to me? Change your heart. Quit being stubborn. Knock it off. It's like I need that every day, right? So he's saying that unless we radically change our heart, our thinking, the way we do things, and become like those children, we're not going to get there, right? That's what being born again really means. Radically change the way you do everything. Now, here's the other word. Child. The simplest form that Webster gives that I could find. An unborn or recently born person. That's pretty good, right? But then they add this. To be childlike is marked by innocence and trust. So, here's the question. Why do you suppose that children are held up by Jesus as the example? Why do you suppose that is? Let's put these two examples side by side. And let's pick it apart. Let's channel our inner Roy a little bit. And let's pick this thing apart, all right? First, he has the disciples. Would you guys agree with this statement about them? They're self-centered, they're arrogant. And Jesus often rebuked them for their lack of faith, right? He got onto them a lot for stuff like that. And then there's the child. You saw them up here this morning laughing and joking, just remembering the time they had was fun to them, right? They're curious, they're joyful, they're trusting. They're completely dependent, at least for a while, right, on adults for everything. Would Miles have made it here this morning without you?
Well, yeah, for the most part.
You think he would have? They're dependent on us for everything, right? We told them where to go. They showed up over there, and we said, nope, you're going over to the sanctuary. And I said, okay. We told them where to stand, right? We told them what to sing. We told them what movements to make. We tell them everything. They don't have to worry about it. Now, the only difference between us and them is really this. They know they're not in control of everything. I mean, they try. They test boundaries and stuff like that. That's their job. Their job is to find the line. Our job is to tell them, yep, that's it. That's far enough. That's as far as you can go, right? That is their job. But they understand on some level, things aren't up to them. They're not in charge, right? Mom makes supper. Well, what are you eating? Whatever mom made, right? That's just how their life works. We're like that too. The only trick is we don't know it. How many of you guys think you're in charge of everything this morning? Why am I not surprised? One hand went up. We won't talk about that. No, it was Alicia. All right. Now, there are all kinds of things that affect us on a daily basis we can't control, right? There are things in the economy we can't control. There are things in the political realm we can't control, right? They make decisions. We shake our head, shake our fist at them. Sometimes just scratch your head and just crawl on back to work. But we can't really change it, right? We don't have a control over that. Some things we just have so little influence, but we still like to cling to the myth that we're in control. You get up in the morning, I'm control of this day. I know exactly what's going to go on. I know exactly how it's going to go. I decide what happens, right? Guys, that is as long as your wife's okay with it. Now, but then look beyond that. Then there's God. It's His world, right? He created it all. He created us. He gave us the breath that we're breathing this morning. So who's really in control? This world is based on some rules, on some absolute truth about life that we can't change, right? Things happen the way God set them to happen. Yes? He is the ultimate authority. He has that authority over me, whether I acknowledge it or not. You guys ever think about it like that? It doesn't really matter if I say I believe. It does on some respects, but those people out there that say, well, you talk about giving your life to Jesus and making Him in charge of your life, but I haven't put Him in charge of my life. The bad news for them is He is in charge of you. Whether you acknowledge that fact or not. You live in a world that's built on His truth, His principles, and will suffer the consequences of what He set in place, whether you acknowledge that or not. Right? So how much control do we really have? But still, we cling to, I'm the boss. I'm in charge. Right? We still do it, and we put our trust in ourselves, but look at this. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The kids have that down. See, they understand. They just trust, I got to go where mom and dad says I go. And if they say we're going to the sanctuary to sing, that's what we're going to do. They have this down. They have trust down. But now I know what you're thinking. Okay, but that sounds good to be like a little child, doesn't it? It sounds good. Yes, they're trusting. Yes, I get that. But their knowledge level is really not up to ours, right? So how can that be what God wants? Us to be like a child so He doesn't want me to learn? He doesn't want me to investigate things? But that's not true either. All right? Look at this. This guy, John Lennox, you guys know him, he's a Christian counselor. He said when Jesus told us to have a childlike faith, He wasn't telling us to be stupid. That was pretty point blank, right? He says our level doesn't have to stay there. The other day in the office, Alan was telling me about a church he visited one time, and they didn't want any new ideas. They didn't want anybody who had been to fancy seminary or any kind of education. They only wanted to be inside the little box that they had learned. They didn't want to go any deeper than that. So is that what God wants us to be like? I don't think that's it at all, what God wants us to be like. Look, the gospel message is simple. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 15:2-4. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He gives us the simplicity right there, right? And it's beautifully simple, but that shouldn't be the only thing we look for. We shouldn't stay inside our little bitty box. That's what Roy's class is all about that he's teaching right now. He's teaching us apologetics. He's teaching us to give answers to people. In order to have answers to some of the questions that the people are going to ask you, you have to study, right? You have to look. You have to apply your mind to it. It doesn't mean we're supposed to just stick with what we've first been taught. Well, I was taught that Jesus is God, and that's all I ever want to look at. I don't want to look at any science books because it's going to scare me. God's not afraid of that stuff. Proverbs 15:14, before I get in too much trouble, we're running out of time this morning. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. but the mouths of fools feed on folly. God wants you to engage your mind. He wants you to be trusting of Him like a child, but He wants you to engage your mind and learn. And if you don't read, if you don't study, if you don't look in the scriptures for answers, when things happen in your life, how are you going to be prepared for that? How are you going to be prepared for what's coming? And how will you hear the voice of God? I was asked during vacation Bible school, one of the things that I was asked was, actually it was the Wednesday before vacation Bible school. One of the little hands went up and they asked this question. They said, "You're talking about hearing God, but I don't hear Him." I said, "Really? What do you mean you don't hear Him?" Well, what this kiddo meant was, I don't hear the audible voice like you guys are hearing me now. I don't hear Him. So we talked about some of God's rules. We talked about the commandments in Exodus 20. We talked about how we would know if we're standing in a situation what God would say. And we talked about using some things from His word and from His commandments. I asked this question. I said, if you're standing in line at a concession stand, the person in front of you drops money on the ground and you see it and you're looking at it the whole time they're standing there and they finish paying out, they don't know that they've dropped money. I said, if you came to me and you said, I was standing in line and I prayed to God and I was asking Him what I should do. God, I think you might have been leaving this money for me. I've been praying for money. Is this you giving this money to me? I said, if you came to me and said the answer you got back from God was, yes, that money's from you, how would I know that that's not the right answer? And several little kids' hands shot up and they said, because God said in the commandments, don't steal, right? How would they know that if they hadn't studied? How would they know that if they hadn't looked? That whenever their mind said, I think God has given me this money because I can always use money, they hear the voice of God. They hear His commandments written on their mind and on their heart to tell them, no, that's not right. I have to give it back. Jesus said in John 10, they're asking Him, why don't you just tell us plainly that you're God? If that's what you're getting at, why don't you just say it? And He said, I did tell you, but you did not believe. You do not believe because you are not My sheep. My sheep listen to My voice and they follow Me. Now, we are also like kids. We will try to wrap this up sometime today. You guys don't have anywhere you need to go, right? Also like kids, we are supposed to accept discipline, right? How many of your kids get in trouble on a daily basis? You have to correct them. Trinity's a brave soul. She's like, yeah, that would be me, right? What happens to you when you do something you shouldn't? Mom and dad just say, oh, it's okay, it'll be fine. Your dad's back there watching. She better not say that, right? They have to correct it, right? Is it because they're mean? No. It's because they love you, right? They have to bring you back to the right path. They have to do what God said. They have to train up a child in the way they should go, right? That's what God wants from us too. We adults, have you ever just run face first into God's word and realized what I'm doing? God just said, stop it. Have you ever had that happen? I have. You're reading along and you're like, that was for me. That's me. And I got to change it, right? Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Sometimes that's how God lets you know, hey, you're My son and I love you. And because I love you, we need to talk, right? Because I love you, you got some correcting to do. That's just how it works. in children's church, I talk to them sometimes. We use all kinds of examples. Because Alan blew me away the other day coming in to tell me about the shocking news of Bob Stoops leaving. We're going to use this example this morning. You know, when you watch your favorite team on TV, what happens? Are they always perfect? How many millions of dollars do some of those professional athletes make? And you're like, you have one job, to catch the ball. That's it. Right? That's your only job. Makena's not. I know she's been there yelling at the TV. All you got to do is catch it and we'll win. All right? And they practice and practice and practice and do it over and over and over. That's all they do all day long. But they don't do it perfect, do they? But what happens? Does the coach call them over to the sidelines and say, you know what, we practiced this all week and you can't do this on game day? I'm going to need you to go to the shower and get out of here. Is that what they do? They might call them over and they might use words that, let's just say there will be no doubt what's on the coach's mind, right, when he grabs a hold of that face mask and puts you right here. I've been there a few times in school, right, nose to nose, explains to you what you've not done right. He probably explains to you your only job was to catch the ball, right? But then he doesn't just throw you away. The coach gives you some advice. He corrects you. He tells you how to hold your hands right, how to run your pattern better so you can catch the ball, or gives you some advice. Maybe if you're a baseball player, he tells you how to choke up on the bat, get your elbow up a little bit. He tells you, pats you on the head, sends you back out there, right? And says, you'll do better this time. I have faith in you. You'll get it right. And when you strike out for the 900th time, and you're hitting, 150. He still just keeps calling you over, giving you the advice, staying with you, giving you the correction, and sending you back to play the game. Just like we do with our kids. God does the same thing with us. So what's the point of all of this, right? And like, you are going on, and I want to eat, and what is the point? The point is, we can't charge into the kingdom of God screaming, look how great I am. We can't do that. God doesn't want to hear about that. He doesn't want to hear how fantastic we are. What he wants us to do is become like kids, right? To humble ourselves like kids. To have innocent, trusting faith. To be like the kid who will run up to him one day and throw our arms around him and tell him how great he is, not us. That's how you get to the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus meant when he said, be like these children. He didn't say, check your brain at the door. He said, just go back to being like them. Just grow up and be a kid. It's pretty simple stuff, right? And then, of course, we have to be willing to accept his discipline when it comes to get us back on track, to go put us in time out, and then we get back up and we go back into the game again. Anybody have any comments before we go? Except for, I know, you want to eat, right? I got it. You want to eat. All right. If you would bow your heads with me, we'll just close with prayer. Father, we thank you this morning, as always, for our time in your house. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation. We know we don't deserve it, but we thank you so much for it. We give you the glory for it. We thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for your word and how amazing it is. We thank you for the teachings of your word. We ask that you would help us apply it to our lives as we leave here, to not just stay in the box, to let your teaching out and to be into our lives and change the way we think. Change the way we do things. Change the way we treat people. We ask your blessing on us as we go from here. We ask you to help us be a blessing to someone else. And we give the glory to you for the privilege that we have to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.